grateful for our young people. So glad that God has put young people in our church just who serve and love the Lord. Just appreciate it, ladies, all that you're doing. And our young people are just great to have. And we need them. And we want to grow them. And we want to help them. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And as you're turning there, we're looking at the Gospel of John. I have a passage before me tonight that really, as I dug into it afresh, really brought out a real burden that I have, just a real burden, a real sense of the importance of what we're going to look at in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And we're going to pray here in a moment, but as you're turning there, I do want to remind you, we need to be in prayer for Gail Belmer. Gail is in the hospital. He's got a number of blockages, and they are trying to determine exactly what they're going to do. And Lord willing, that'll happen tomorrow or Tuesday when they decide what's going to take place. So be in prayer for him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then look at this passage that talks about unity. Father, as we come to you, we are so thankful that you have founded upon our Lord Jesus Christ the church. Father, we thank you so much. We give you praise. We give you honor. Father, we are so grateful that you are the King of eternity. Lord, we are so thankful that you are immutable. You never change. Thank you that you are just. Thank you that you are loving. Thank you that you are patient. And Father, I just thank you that in the Trinity we see a unity that we need to emulate, that we need to follow. And so I pray that we at Jamestown would be a church of unity. Guide us into that. Thank you for each generation here at Jamestown. I pray that each one of us would be considerate of one another, that we would be considerate of each other's needs and interests and importance. Please take this passage, put it into our hearts and our minds and into our lives, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So what do you think of when you think of the word unity? What do you think of when you think of unity? High school, Unity High School. I've got a couple comments, Ryan, but I'll save those for later. What else? What do you think of unity? Yes. One. That, matter of fact, in this passage, John 17, 20 through 26, the word one is used over and over again. So good, Ruth. What else? Team cohesiveness. Is that what you said? Yes. Okay. Good. What else? Agree. Yeah. Is it possible to be unified if you don't agree? Is that possible? I think it is, as long as we have the right attitude in it. What else do you think of when you think of unity? Say that again. Unity candle, if we still do it. We were doing a wedding not long ago, and it didn't light, but I think the wedding still took. I mean, the marriage still took, so we're okay on that. Unity is so important, and this passage before us, Christ talks about how important it is. Now, I want to remind you that this is Christ's high priestly prayer. He prays it the night that he's betrayed, and he could pray, and he's praying for us. He's praying for the 12 disciples, and he's also praying for us. And so let's pick up John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they all may be, and here's Ruth's word, one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The passage talks about unity, and I want to ask you right from the start, what are you doing to promote unity? What are you doing to promote love amongst believers? What could you say practically today? As you've been here on, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're here this evening, what have you done today? What are your attitudes? What are your words? What have you done to promote unity? Now, redwood trees in California are considered to be the largest things on earth. Okay, the largest things on earth, the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high, 2,500 years old. If you think about that, that's amazing, before the time of Christ, okay? But there's something interesting about these trees that you don't see, and that's their roots. And with all the wind that these trees catch, you would think that their roots go way deep. If they're 300 feet tall, you would think that their roots go 300 feet deep or hundreds of feet deep, but they don't. How do they withstand the wind? Well, they grow together. They're entwined. And so all of the wind that comes, the storms, that's how they stand for 2,500 years, by intertwining their roots. And that is a picture of the unity that God wants us to have as believers in the church. And so you look at this passage, and you stop and you say, what would it sound like for Christ to pray to me? I would think that Christ would say, you know, that we would be have strength, that we would be strong, that we would be a smashing success, that we'd be a prosperous, wealthy, happy all the time. But what does he pray? He just says, Lord, help them to be one. Jesus Christ, if he were here today, would say, Jamestown Baptist Church, I want you to be one. I think he would say, I don't want you to have a group over here that's exclusive and pushes people out. I think he would say, I don't want you to think that you belong just to 10 people. I think he would say, I want you to be one. You have commonalities with certain people, but I want you to be one, unified. And so we really need to see how important this is, that Jesus could have prayed so many other things, and yet he prays this one thing. And we can't be on another planet on this issue, on how important it is. As a matter of fact, especially if you look in 1 John, you have to come up with this conclusion, and it's this. Your relationship with other believers is a direct picture of your relationship with God. Your relationship with other believers, it really is a direct picture. So what's your relationship with other believers? Can you take them and leave them? Whatever. I'll just hang out with them on Sunday. You know, if I don't like them, I'll just go on. You know, I've got my little group. I've got my little group of friends. And you know what? As long as nobody bothers that group, I'm okay. No, how you relate to other believers is a picture of your relationship with God. You cannot be at peace with God if you're not at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the whole message of 1 John, or that's a large portion. So I want to begin tonight with the meaning of our unity. What does it mean to be unified? Because he talks about this being one. In verse 21, he wants us to be one. Verse 22, he wants us to be one. In verse 23, he says, I want them to be made perfect, complete in one. He wants us to have this genuine unity with other believers. He wants all Christians from the beginning of the church until now to be one. So were the early disciples unified? Would you say that always? Were they always unified? No, remember these guys are walking down the road and one day they're like, hey, I'm the best. Peter says, no, I'm the best. Well, hey, John says, no, listen, I'm one of the sons of thunder. You know, and they're arguing, who's the best? And Jesus comes along and says, you know what? The greatest is the servant. And Christ, even out of this group of very diverse people, very different backgrounds, you've got a zealot, you've got guys who were much more religious. You've got guys who hated the Roman government. Well, probably all of them did, but a zealot is like somebody who's out there ready to fight the Roman government. You've got a tax collector, and Christ wants to unite them all together. He wants us to be united, and he doesn't want us to squabble and bicker and fight and divide. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you love other Christians? I mean, we hear this all the time. You're like, I could give this in my sleep. And yet, every day, every moment, we're being tested on this. Do I love other Christians? Now, I look through the relationships of believers, and I see three fields on which love is shown. Number one, I see it in marriage. Number two, I see it in family. Number three, I see it right here at church. In marriage, if you're unified, it's going to come out. If you're disunified, it's going to come out. You know, one way or another, you can't live with that other person without being unified, being one, going the same direction. You can be different. You can disagree, but you have to say, you know what, we're going to agree on a common goal, and I'm going to set your needs above my own. In the world, marriages are falling apart. As a matter of fact, I remember one pastor, he did a wedding. A guy in his 60s came into this pastor's office and said, I want you to do this wedding for me. And so the pastor, all pastors start asking questions. Well, have you been married before? What happened? The man said, you know, he says, I was married to this lady before. And we were married for years, and we fought, and we had conflict, and we just couldn't get along, so we finally got a divorce, and neither of us remarried, but for years, we've been lonely and apart, and finally, we're going to get remarried. How sad. I mean, I'm glad they're getting back together, but look at all those years wasted. Let's not waste our years in disunity, waste our years in just petty little spats, petty little things. In our families, how we function in families, just this morning talking about patience. Are you patient with your family members? We all lose it at times, but are we overall patient with each other? And then the church. Now, can somebody give me some passages? Are there any passages that talk about how we as members of the body of Christ ought to be unified? Well, other than this one. Any other passages? Philippians 2. Thank you, Beth. We're going to go there in just a second because I think that's one of the biggest. Marcy. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. What else? Some other passages. It's not fair of me to catch you like this, is it? Well, let me read some. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." Notice that word, one, one, one. We are one. Romans 12:5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Look across this room. You're members of each other. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And I would say, he would say, there's neither young nor old, there's neither one life group or another life group, there's neither one profession or one trade, we're all one in Christ. So the genuineness in our Christianity really is seen in how we treat each other, right here in this building, and when we go into each other's homes, and when we talk, and how we talk about each other. And as we carry on ministries, when we get together. And so I just want to let you know that, just so you know, that our pastors are committed and our leadership is committed to being unified here at Jamestown. Pastors don't always see everything eye to eye, but we do seek to be unified. So, for example, Pastor Dennis, where did you get this crazy thing? From a board member. He gave this to me last week. And so I tied it, and so just to show you how unified we are as pastors, I used this last week. Pastor Ted was having a hard week, so we got down on our knees and we prayed. By the way, Pastor Ted, I made it a plan. I'm going to bequeath this to you, and I don't know where it's going to go next, but I'll let you decide that. Dennis, I don't know. You might see that back in your office. I have no idea. Mark might see it in his office. We'll see. Unity. There's a love. There's a family. We are a family. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. Keep it there in John 17. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I think Beth really hit, in my mind, probably the most... maybe I should say just straightforward passage in the New Testament about how we are to treat each other. Philippians chapter 2. Now, you remember that the church at Philippi, it was a really strong church. They were doing great, but they had some conflict. They had a couple of ladies who were struggling together, and it wasn't an ugly thing. I don't see it. They were just struggling, and the people in the church apparently knew it well enough for them to say to Paul, these ladies are struggling, and Paul even calls them out here, and he says, ladies, you know, work together. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Listen to that. Do you hear that? Let each esteem others better than themselves. That is so hard. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, just in large ways and little ways. What would it be like to be that person and let me help them? Let me do everything. Now, I've got needs. You've got needs. We all have these things that we really need to help each other on. And so this passage is huge. What I notice, I'm just going to make a couple of observations about the passage. First of all, in Philippians 2, unity is maintained by regarding others as more important than yourself. That's what we don't want to do, because I think what I think is more important than what you think, and you might think that what you think is more important than what somebody else thinks, right? We always just by nature think that what we want to say, what our interests are, really are more important than others. So let's get practical. How can we regard others as more important than ourselves? Well, first of all, I'm just going to make a few suggestions. Look for people who are in need right here. Do you do that on Sundays and Wednesdays and other days of the week? People have needs. Some are physical needs, some are spiritual needs, some are emotional needs. Just reach out and say, how can I help them? Come in here saying, how can I help them? And it means we don't always hang with the same people all the time. We look for others. Be hospitable to others. Be open to them. Hospitality can be bringing them to your house. It can be just an open attitude. It's an attitude that says, come in instead of stay out. And sometimes even by our faces, when we get together and we have our group of friends, we can say, you know what, are we the type that say, you know what, I really don't want you in this group because that would disrupt. Or do we say, come on in, we want you to be a part? Being hospitable to people who are not in our group, that we should not have an exclusive group, that we should treat everyone, as James says, as equally important and valuable without partiality. Tom Rainer, in his book on church membership, gives six commitments that every church member ought to make. And I've taken some of these and adapted them. First of all, he says, be a functioning member. That is, show your love to other Christians by doing something at church, serving them. Be a person who pulls people in rather than drives them out. That's item number two. Then he says, the third thing, don't let your preferences and tastes drive and dictate who gets your love and who doesn't. Number four, pray for your church and for your leaders. Number five, lead your family members into functioning well in the church. Treasure your church. An author from way back in the church wrote this: if Christ is among us, then it is necessary that we sometimes yield up our own opinion for the sake of peace. Who is so wise as to have perfect knowledge of all things? Therefore, trust not too much to your own opinion, but be ready also to hear the opinions of others. That's just part of looking out at other people being more important, as the passage says. Looking out for their interests. Do you remember Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6, the church really had its first major problem. They had some Greeks in the church. They had some Jewish people in the church. The Greeks spoke Greek. The Jewish people spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And can you imagine trying to get those two cultures together in the church in Jerusalem? That was hard. And then so much so that the church in Jerusalem was largely Jewish. And so if you were a Greek, you were kind of on the outs. And so if you were a Hellenist, you kind of came in and you just kind of got the off-scouring. It was just like, hey, you're in this group and it's okay, but, you know, just kind of come along for the ride and just take whatever you get. And Acts chapter 6 says that the Greek widows were being overlooked. And so, can you imagine? There was some grumbling. Grumbling in the church? I can't imagine that ever happening, right? And so these Greek widows and probably their families were saying, hey, you're overlooking our ladies. And you know, the church did something that the church needs to do in every generation, and that is to listen. It can't just be the church leaders that listen. We've got to all listen. And we've got to say, who has needs? And so the church as a whole came together, and they elected deacons. And those deacons began to serve these widows. And I don't think it was just the deacons. I would imagine the deacons were just organizing the whole church to say, how can we meet these needs? And that's how the church made it through this first very difficult situation in the early church. You know, during the life cycle of any church, there are issues, there are questions, difficulties of church unity, but Christ prays, may we be one. So are you contributing to oneness? In how we talk, in how we act, in our friendships, in our reaching out to other people. So that is what Christ says. He wants us to have unity. Now let me give you the model of unity. Go back to John chapter 17. The model. What's the model? Well, the model of our unity in John chapter 17 is the Trinity. Verse 21, John 17. Jesus says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. He's saying, Father, you and I are one, and you can put the Holy Spirit in here as well. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. So we've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. They never compete. They never look at one as being more important than the other. They are equal, co-equal in glory, but they have the same goal. They are distinct persons, and yet they are one in their Godhood. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be one, unified, the same work, the same goal, looking out for the needs of others. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're doing the same work or the same goal, even though they have different functions. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Very soon we're going to see that in the next couple of chapters. Christ in the garden. Do you think Jesus, in his humanity, wanted to go to the cross? Not a chance. He says, Father, take this cup from me. But oneness of purpose said, Father, I'm united with you, and your will be done. And that's what we need in the church. We need this togetherness. We need this sense of sensitivity to each other. And as a result, the purpose of God on the cross was accomplished. Now, let me show you the metal of our unity. What drives unity in the church? This is really important. How many of you like sports? Raise your hands. Anybody like sports? Okay, got quite a few of you. How many of you like to shoot guns? I like to shoot guns. Yesterday showed that, right? We all, well, not all of us. A lot of us. Okay, how many of you like to do gardening? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, what are some other interests? Knitting. How many of you like to knit? All right, crochet, excuse me. Woodworking. How many of you like to do woodworking? Yeah? Okay. How many of you like to go on cruises? Yeah? How many of you like to go to Florida? Oh, come on. I know there's a bunch who like to go to Florida, right? Now, what we can do in the church is we can center our groups around those common interests. I can find all the guys who like to shoot, and I can say, I'm going to hang with you, all right? Or you can say, I'm going to find all the people who like sports, and I'm going to hang with them. These are the ones. I mean, we're going to center everything around them. Or all these people who like to garden, we're going to get together, and we're going to have a gardening club. And that's kind of how the world does it, right? They center it around common interests. But what I find in this passage is a whole lot deeper metal or bonding agent for our unity. It is not around common interests. It is around spiritual commonalities which really are found in Christ. And so I'm going to give you a number of commonalities that we have in Christ, but I want you to know it is all about our commonality in Jesus. So what it means is this. If we're believers in Christ, you know what that means? No matter what your age, no matter what your group, you ought to be able to go from this group to this group to this group to that age, and be able to walk comfortably around and say, we are one body, right? Because your Savior is my Savior. And just because you like sports and I like shooting, that doesn't mean that we can't interact on a deep level, right? So I'm not putting my interest above yours and yours above mine. We are actually interacting on a what some have called a covenant solidarity in Christ. Our solidarity is Jesus, not hobbies, okay? Our solidarity is Jesus, not personalities. So let me give you six of these commonalities that we have. Verse 23, we share the same Father. So you look around, and as you treat other Christians and talk to other Christians and you seek to interact with them, stop and think, just encourage you, this is a son or daughter of my Father. This truly is a brother or sister in Christ. So we share the same Father, verse 21b and 23b, we share the same cause. At the end of verse 21, look at it, it says that they also may be in one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's our cause, that we would let the world know that God the Father sent Jesus. That's our cause. Remember our core values up here? We have Great Commission. That is our cause. We want to exalt Christ, love people, let them know about Jesus. Body ministry is that oneness that we have in Christ. This is so important to the fabric of who we are going forward at Jamestown. This is what we have to have. And so we have the same cause, and that is to let the world know about Christ. The world, when they see the love of a church, can't understand it. Now, when the world sees a church fighting, they're like, oh yeah, that's just the way churches are. But I remember that I once visited a man in a hospital before he had a heart surgery. He was an unbeliever, but he was all alone. He didn't have anybody, and the church, though, had come around him in some very major, tangible ways, and the church was unified. And before he went into surgery, I remember just sitting next to him and praying, and he was an older guy, very lonely, and we had some very poignant moments as he talked to me about our church. And he said, there's a church that loves me. There's a church of love. There's a church of just togetherness. And I want to belong to that. I think that's what this passage is talking about. Christ says, as we are one, the outside world says, man, Jesus, he must be who he says he is. That's one of the greatest ways for us to evangelize. There is no mistaking the source of that kind of love. That sense of belonging. Everybody wants a cause, but as we belong to one another, because we share the same Father and we share the same cause, the world looks at that and says, we have something special. Now, let me show you the third commonality that we have. We enjoy the same love. At the end of verse 23, it says, that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So God the Father loves the Son. The Son loves us. We love each other. We share that love. It's a supernatural love. It is a God-driven love. It is a gospel-centered love. It is good news that God loves us. That's the gospel. And so we share that with one another, and we stand in that gospel. How could we ever wonder if that God loves us when Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, prays that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. God's love is beyond our understanding, but when it fills us up, we pour it out on each other. We have that patience we were talking about this morning. So what's the take-home on that, that love? You know, the take-home is every day look for a way to pour out his love on other people. Here's another commonality that we have. We share the same beliefs. Verse 20 and verse 25 both talk about what we believe about Jesus. We share the same beliefs about Jesus. Anybody here believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Anybody believe that? Anybody believe that Jesus is the Savior? Anybody believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Anybody believe that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus? Anybody believe that? Now, is that a commonality? I mean, that is amazing. And we're just getting started. And so what it's saying is Jesus says, you know what? You believe that God sent me, the Father sent me, and this brings you together into oneness. And what other issue could you possibly find that should tear us apart? We share the same Father. We share the same cause. We share the same love and same beliefs. And then you just look at, we await the same future, verse 24. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. You know what? That almost gives me chill bumps. Jesus wants me. He wants you to be with him. Why? So we can see his glory. I want to see his glory. You're going to see his glory if you're a believer. I'm going to see his glory. That is a fact. And so we share that commonality. Then verse 25, we share the same fight. We fight the same fight. Verse 25 tells us that the world doesn't know God. Verse 14 tells us that the world system hates Christians. We're not fighting people. We're fighting a world system that is driven by our enemy, Satan. Whenever you get people fighting a common enemy, what does that do? It pulls us together. You're not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. That person that you might have some history with right in this room, they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. He drives this world system. He plays on your flesh and on mine, and he wants to get us divided. But Christ wants us to have that solidarity in him. That's not saying, you don't belong to our group, so just, you know, find some other group. No, it's pulling us together. So with these six commonalities we have with other Christians, we have reason to be one. We have reason to be everything Jesus tells us to be, perfect, complete in oneness. So we've seen the meaning of our unity. We've seen the model in the Trinity. We've seen the metal. What keeps us together, these six commonalities? What are you doing to promote unity right here at Jamestown? How are you talking? When you come in here, do you look for the same people all the time, or do you say, you know what, I want to see this other person. I want to see that other person. I want to help them. What are their needs? So last week, it would be two Wednesdays ago, Hugh Hefner died in his home. Okay? Hugh Hefner is a guy that I despise. but I'm saddened for him. Hefner probably did more to jeopardize the safety and respectability of women than any other person in the entire world. He launched the availability of pornography to the masses. He opened the door in a major way to the abuse of women, and women being objectified and just objects. But here's the frustrating thing. Before he died, he said this, and I'm amazed at what he said. He said, I'm a pretty moral guy. Now, it's morality as I perceive it. Morality is what I perceived as good for people. I try to do what's right, to do what I believe to be, now listen to this, truly humanistic and rational and loving. That's the world's view of love. We can do better than that, can't we? We can have a godly love. We can have a love that's centered around Christ. We can have a love that is pure, that is holy, that the world, they see that using type of love, that abusive type of love. But the love that we have for one another is unmistakable. And so let's fire that up. Let's find ways to love each other. It takes a lot of forgiveness, and it takes a lot of just saying, you know, the past is the past. Let's move forward. Would you bow your heads? I am so glad that Jesus prayed this for us, that we would be one. I think the heart of Christ even tonight beats for Jamestown, that we would be one, that we would be one in mind, that we would be one in heart and soul, one in purpose. We share the same future, the same God, the same beliefs. What are you doing to promote unity? If you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how much he gave? He gave everything for you on the cross. And you can come to him and receive him. And when you do, he gives you a new love that changes how you interact with people around you. Father, as we come before you, we admit that sometimes this whole subject of love is a very painful thing. Sometimes, Lord, we don't love the way we should, and sometimes we get impatient with each other. Sometimes we get resentful. Lord, sometimes Christians have such a history with one another of just hurt. That's hard to put it down, and I pray that every person here tonight who might have that, I just ask that we would bring that to the cross and remember how much we hurt you on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would work in us at Jamestown, that we would lift up our eyes to see those even here tonight that we need to talk to, that we need to ask how they're doing, that we need to pray for or pray with, that we need to cross over some boundaries of the ones that we normally talk to, and just really get down to loving each other. Help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen.